If there's one thing that would cause a person to humble themselves in complete obedience and obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, I would think it would be the thought of spending an eternity in hell. If that'll not do it, nothing would. The Bible tells us in Matthew 10 and verse 28, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell," or Gehenna, the fires of hell. You know, it's important, I feel, to hear lessons like this. I've been told by those older than I that those fire and brimstone sermons used to be proclaimed loud and clear around the brotherhood years ago. I'm not too sure that we shouldn't get back to some of that type preaching today. For hearing these type lessons, if it just helps one person to stay out of that terrible place called hell, then they would all be worth it, wouldn't it, to hear these sermons again. Someone has written, "It is well to tell the sick of a physician, the poor of riches, the dying of life, the lost of a Savior, and the impenitent of hell." There are some very religious people who deny the biblical doctrine of eternal punishment. Such groups as the Seventh-day Adventists and the so-called Jehovah's Witnesses, they would teach that all the wicked, including the devil himself, will be annihilated. The Jehovah's Witnesses believe the wicked will never be raised at all, and that the rest of the ungodly who fail to respond to, as they would say, the second chance or a second chance, will simply be snuffed out of existence at the final judgment. The Adventists, they believe that there's a hell, but that it kills its victims in however short or long period of time their sins deserve. You know, it's one thing for the denominational groups to teach error on the doctrine of eternal punishment, but we've reached a sad day in our own brotherhood. We have those so-called gospel preachers who have now begun to teach about the same thing, that there is no eternal punishment. For instance, F. Lagarde Smith, professor at Pepperdine University, a popular writer and lecturer in the Churches of Christ, says this about that. In a speech on April 1988, F. Lagarde Smith stood before an audience there in Pepperdine, at the Pepperdine University, and he ridiculed the concept of eternal conscious punishment. He ridiculed it. That is for all of the wicked. Brother Wayne Jackson of Stockton, California, in his book, "Who Is My Brother?" he quotes F. Lagarde Smith as saying, listen closely now, "There's a yawning gap between believing that the nature of eternal punishment in hell may be something other than continuing conscious burning and not believing in the reality of hell itself." He's saying something very similar to the Adventists and the Jehovah's Witnesses. At the same Pepperdine lectures, F. Lagarde Smith said this, "I also wonder if you feel so uncomfortable as I do in our traditional view of hell." You know what he's saying by when he uses that little phrase, traditional view of hell? He's referring to the doctrine, the biblical teaching of hell. That's what he's referring to. Let me continue. "Do you readily accept the traditional view that says God sort of dangles you over the fires that burn day and night? Is that what hell is all about? Haven't you struggled with the idea of how there can be a loving God?" You might bet he would get that in there. "A loving God and anywhere in His presence permit this to exist? Doesn't it seem like cruel and unusual punishment for a loving God as He is to cast someone into an eternal lake of fire?" At the same Pepperdine University, he said other things, but he also made this comment. He says, "Oh, I believe in hell, but not an eternal conscious punishment, which indeed is what the Bible teaches." In 1982, a fellow by the name of Edward Fudge wrote a book entitled The Fire That Consumes. in which he states the wicked following whatever degree and duration of pain God may justly inflict will finally and truly die, perish, and become extinct forever and ever. Interesting, isn't it? Here's what some denominational preachers have said about the subject. The Northwestern University School of Education distributed a questionnaire to some 500 ministers of various man-made denominations in 1995. They were asked to respond to numerous questions, one of which, do you believe the Bible's teachings of an eternal hell? 69% denied the Bible's teachings, while only 31% agreed. Isn't that sad? It's sad when they're teaching these things, but it's even more sadder when some of our own brethren are promoting the same things. Therefore, it's time, isn't it, to examine the subject in light of what Jesus taught on hell, my assigned topic, this hour, which everyone wants to go to sleep. But we'll try to keep you awake, and I've already heard excuses over on this side. If I've got one eye shut and all this and that, don't pay attention. I'm just trying to look through that wire hanging down, all sorts of things. But I'll guarantee you, they'll stay awake. And we all will if we just keep concentrating on keeping out of the fires of Gehenna. That'll keep us awake, won't it? That'll make us walk that straight and narrow, which is the requirement to be pleasing to God. Where did the word hell or Gehenna come from? Well, the Valley of Hinnom, as mentioned in Nehemiah 11 and verse 30, as well as Joshua 15 and verse 8, located on the southern part of Jerusalem, and during the times of King Ahaz and Manasseh, those wicked idolatrous Jews, they had caused their children to be burned as sacrifices to the god Moloch, as mentioned in 2 Chronicles chapters 28 as well as 33. The Valley of Hinnom was used by those residents of Jerusalem as a rubbish dump, a garbage dump. The fires burned continually there. And of course, the Lord adopted this image to describe that eternal punishment of everlasting fire there in Matthew 10 and verse 28. Jesus, incidentally, uses the word Gehenna no less than 11 times. Let's now look at some Bible names and descriptions of hell. Jesus, along with the other inspired writers, gives some very graphic descriptions of hell. For instance, in Revelation 20 and verse 10, we read, "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." Isn't it interesting that the inspired writers often use phrases? They use these phrases like day and night so that we could understand that this was going to be everlasting. Whereas if they just said for night after night after night, we wouldn't get the picture, would we? Day and night, in other words, the eternal fires are going to be forever and ever. No end. In Mark chapter 9 and verse 43, Jesus spoke of the unquenchable fire, then described it as a place where the worm dieth not and the fire is not consumed. Later on in that chapter in verse 48, and some wonder in great disbelief how that could be, that the worm would not be burnt up and destroyed. Well, remember God once upon a time torched a bush, didn't he, in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 2. It was burning, but it was not consumed. It did not burn up, did it? Sometimes we limit Jehovah God's power. He's so far superior than we, His creation, that sometimes we get things all mixed up, don't we? And of course, the soul. If you replace that worm with the soul, then obviously it'll not be burnt up, it'll not be destroyed, it'll not be killed. It'll be there forever and ever. It'll be alive, contrary to what many people are advocating today. Hell is a place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus uses this term seven times. In Matthew 13, verses 42 and verse 50, "And shall cast them into the furnace of fire, where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. or wailing and gnashing of teeth. Also in Matthew chapter 22, as well as chapter 25, hell is described as outer darkness. Have you ever been in outer darkness? I've been there. About 37 years ago, as a young lad in Korea, I was given this honor to guard this warehouse. And I remember it so vividly. I couldn't see a foot in, I couldn't see my hands in front of me. Dark. Outer darkness. And I'm scared to death, even though I think, can't remember, I did have a weapon of some sort. I can't remember if it was an M14 or M16 or what, but I know it was dark. But can you think about all the multitudes that will be in the flame forever and ever, in the darkness? They'll be in outer darkness. You know, it'll not be like the rich man in Luke 16 and verse 23, where he opened his eyes and he seeth Abraham afar off. You're not going to see anyone in the fires of Gehenna, it seems to me, from the Scriptures. No, all you're going to be here, all you're going to be doing there is suffering torment forever and ever, and hearing all the screams, all the wailing, all the weeping forever and ever and ever. It'll be a sad, sad place, will it not? And of course, we want to do everything in our power to prevent everyone that we can from being cast into the lake of fire. In Matthew 22 and verse 13, the Bible says, "In this outer darkness, they are bound hand and foot." All that simply means is there is no escape. There's no second chance. It's all over then, isn't it? All those who occupy hell are surely conscious. Otherwise, now follow this. Otherwise, how could there be weeping if they weren't conscious? Oh, there's going to be weeping there. The Bible also speaks of hell as eternal punishment, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, and the righteous into life eternal. In Matthew 25, heaven is a prepared place for prepared people, saved people, who have continued to walk the straight and narrow according to New Testament teachings. Hell is a prepared place for unprepared people, lost people, and it's going to be for an eternity also. It's described as the lake of fire in Revelation 20 and verse 14. And death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Can you picture a large lake, adequate room for all who deserve such? The flames burning continuously. You cannot even see the end. It's so large. And of course, the good thing about those who are assembled here this day, we're all going to miss out on that second death. Rightly so. All we need to do is continue to be faithful until the end. We'll not take part in that second death. And there's one thing that there's lots of things that I don't want to be a part of, and that's one of them. And I'm sure that you will agree 100%. So the lake of fire is called the second death. No faithful Christian will be there. There are some things anything that we can do to prevent our loved ones, family, neighbors, co-workers, people that we meet on the street and by accident or whatever, anything we can do to speak to them about the word of truth and prevent them from going into this terrible place, we need to do it. As God's children, Christians, no other ones are out there that can do this. We've got to proclaim the truth of God's word to the lost and dying world. The second death is figurative, for it really is an ongoing existence, isn't it? A living death. If you please. That's what the second death will be, isn't it? A living death in torment. Just as death cannot separate the saved from God's love, as Romans 8 and verse 39 would tell us, neither can death separate the lost, those outside the body of Christ, those who have not remained faithful. Death cannot separate the lost from God's wrath. Oftentimes we just want to talk about the love of God, and it's wonderful to talk about the love of God, but there's the other side of God, the wrath of God. and pertaining to all of those outside the body of Christ and all those who would be cast into this lake of fire, John 3 and verse 36 says, it abides on them. That is the wrath of God to all the disobedient and the unsaved. H. Leo Bowles once stated that hell was not originally for man, but that it was for the devil and his angels. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. But when man joins Satan in his work and lives in his service till death, then he must suffer the destiny along with old Satan himself, the father of lies. After all, no man can serve two masters, as we are told in Matthew 6 and verse 24. There's no such thing as Sunday morning Christianity, is there? How many Sunday morning Christians do you suppose will be in heaven? We need to be Christians 7 days a week. Not everything we do we know is worship. We're not into that at all. But we need to be doing what's right and pleasing to God. So oftentimes we make excuses for this and for that and just not to be pleasing to God. We come up with all sorts of things, don't we? Yes, we need to realize that if we're either of God's kingdom and serving Him or we're of Satan's kingdom, everyone who is at the age of accountability occupying space upon this earth is in one of the two kingdoms. The choice is theirs, of course. Always remember this, as a faithful child of God, that there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. We can depend on Him. Sometimes we cannot depend on man, but we can depend upon God. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Whatever we allow ourselves to get into, we will be tempted. Satan will throw those fiery darts at us as often as he possibly can. He's out to get us. Christians, members of the one body of Christ you read about in the Bible. That's who he's out to get. But whatever dilemma or situation or that we find ourselves in, there's nothing that we as a faithful child of God cannot get out of if we truly want to get out of it. There's no temptation that'll get us down. Oftentimes I tell people, the 22 years I served in the Air Force, if need be, you make an about-face, duck your head, and you run in the opposite direction. You get out of that sinful situation. Don't let Satan get the upper hand. There's no temptation taking you where Satan can get the upper hand on us and make us, cause us to do evil, cause us to go contrary to the will of God. The duration of hell, well, we've kind of alluded to that already. When the Bible speaks of eternal or everlasting punishment in Matthew 25, then obviously the punishment is everlasting, eternal. One does not need to be a brain surgeon to figure that out, does he? The Bible is its best interpreter. And the Bible says heaven's going to be everlasting and so is hell. Some say, well, eternal hell is contrary to God's nature and God's love. Is that true? Yes, that's true. If one is walking by emotions and feelings, no, it is not true. If one is walking by faith, which comes by hearing the Word of God, Romans 10 and verse 17, laws are needed for man's government. As the prophet Jeremiah said long ago, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. Man needs someone, and that someone is God through the inspired Word of God. His inspired Word, as the psalmist said in Psalms 119 and verse 105, Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. God has provided His Word in complete form. As 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 would tell us, all Scripture, not some, not just the red letters, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. This is all we need, brethren and friends. This is a road map from earth to heaven, isn't it? And I know there are those even in the body of Christ, that they want something new, something exciting. And pertaining to the Bible and the versions, there seemingly is a new version on the market weekly. But when you're toting the King James, then you're toting the best in light of the Hebrew of the Old and Greek of the New. I know there are those, even in our higher education facilities, university so-called Christian, who are promoting one of the most vile and corrupt versions of the Bible upon the earth, the NIV, the New International Version. They want something new, the worst that there is. But you just keep toting the King James or the American Standard, and you'll have the best there. There are so many of these self-appointed philosophers, educated beyond their intelligence when it comes to the Bible. You know, if God's law is violated, then punishment must be inflicted to maintain the authority or the integrity of the lawgiver. Let's never forget this. Sin is lawlessness, as the American Standard would put it there in 1 John 3 and verse 4. Whosoever committeth sin transgresses also the law, for sin is transgression of the law or lawlessness. And when one breaks the laws of the land, for instance, if you get caught speeding from Memphis, Paul, up to Independence and get pulled over, you're going to pay the penalty. You're going to pay a fee. And if it's your second or third offense, they may pull your driver's license. And they could even haul you off to jail. So you got to pay the penalty. And spiritually speaking, it's the same, isn't it? When one breaks God's laws, they also have to pay the penalty. And all the ultimate penalty for disobeying God is death, as Isaiah 59, 1 and 2 would tell us. Death, separation from God. I've often told people, if one is separated from God while walking upon this earth and does not change his way of living, then obviously he'll be separated from God for an eternity. If not, why not? So we've got to pay the price. And the price is eternal damnation if we go contrary to the will of the Father. Who's going to hell and why? Well, all who do evil are going there. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. John 3, verses 19 and 20. Folks, let's make no mistake about it. Here's the situation as I see it. Some don't want to know the truth. Why? Because they would find themselves in error. They don't want to know. I don't want to hear that. I've run into them, and so have you. Who's going to hell? All those who are of the world. Remember what the Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So we can't allow the world and what the world says and implement that in our Christian lives. You know, oftentimes I'm afraid some Christians, they're more concerned about entertainment, worldly things, sports activities. They'll miss assembling with the local church that they've identified with to work for a sports event or for this or for that. They're putting the world first then, aren't they? Friendship with the world is enmity with God, James 4 and verse 4. Who's going to hell? All those who have not obeyed the gospel of Christ. Every last one of them. It's not my decision. It's what God says. If you have your Bibles, turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning in verse 7. And to you our trouble rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that have obeyed not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Several things are taught in these three verses. Ignorance will be no excuse at the end. And then, of course, all those who have failed, rejected the invitation, and have not obeyed the gospel will suffer that eternal damnation in the fires of Gehenna. Whatever one does to prepare for eternity must be done on the time side of life, now, as we're living upon this earth. There's no second chances. And those who promote the second chance theory do so in my estimation, to avoid punishment. The eternal punishment of hell. Remember, 69% of all those denominational preachers who were surveyed didn't believe in that eternal damnation, that eternal fires of hell. We have some in the brotherhood who would advocate the same thing. If one hasn't obeyed the gospel, then one isn't in the Lord's church where salvation is found. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, where? In Christ, the body of Christ, which is the church, Colossians 1 and verse 18. So obviously, if one has not obeyed and become a member of the Lord's church through obedience, and the Lord adding that individual after he has obeyed, then he's outside. Being outside puts him in jeopardy of eternal damnation, doesn't it? We need to preach this in love and concern, but it needs to be preached. Peter says we purify our souls by obeying the truth. 1 Peter 1 and verse 22. People need to obey, but first they need to be taught. And that's where we come in. Who's going to hell? All those who have obeyed the gospel, but have not remained faithful. One can, as a Christian, fall to the extent of being eternally lost. I'm convinced the Bible teaches that, and I'm sure you are too. In Acts chapter 8, we read about Brother Simon, who sinned by trying to buy the apostles' gifts. And he was told there in Acts 8 and verse 22, "Repent therefore this of thy wickedness, and pray God that perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." We also read in Revelation 2 and verse 10 that the church in Smyrna was told, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee a crown of life." Even if it means death, we should do what's right. Don't jump on the bandwagon just because some well-known preacher in the brotherhood is saying this or advocating this. Just stick to the book. Be faithful unto death, no matter what. And heaven will be ours someday. In Galatians 5 and verse 4, we read, "Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace." We understand that terminology. As Marshall Keeble used to say years ago, you'd have to have outside help in misunderstanding that. But there are those that misunderstand that. Such men as Reuben Shelley and Steve Flatt. Both of them are advocating, and I have their sermon outlines, where they're both advocating and teaching that the old law of the Old Testament has not been done away. Isn't that sad? We as Christians must continue to do what's right and pleasing to God. We must continue to grow. As 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 5, would tell us that we've got to do some adding to our faith. As the Bible said, "Besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, patience godliness, godliness brotherly kindness love or charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make that ye should neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall." Well, we've got the picture there, don't we? We've got to continue doing what's right and opposing what's wrong. Who's going to hell? All Christians who are disregarding God's teachings on dealing with known false teachers and bidding them Godspeed. This is not a pleasant subject, is it? I wonder why Jack selected me. But we'll do the best we can. These are not pleasant and easy things to talk about, but the Bible speaks about them and we need to understand them. And I'm sure everyone gathered here probably knows what I'm going to say before I even open my mouth. But the Bible, doesn't it say, "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them"? In Ephesians 5 and verse 11, doesn't the Bible say, "And we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourself from every brother that walketh disorderly"? I often tell people, no matter what anyone else is doing, any individual Christian or congregation, you do what that verse says, 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 6. You withdraw yourself from every brother that walketh disorderly. You know you'll be pleasing to God if you're doing those things. Doesn't the Bible say, whosoever transgresseth or goeth onward and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God? He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. And if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds, guilty by association. 2 John 9, 10 and 11. On Saturday, June the 6th of this year, at the Granny White Church of Christ building in Nashville, Tennessee, a seminar was conducted to proclaim exactly what the Bible teaches about such subjects as music and baptism, as if we don't understand those two basic Bible teachings as members of the body of Christ. Brother Mac Lyon, Willard Collins, Hardeman Nichols, and Jeff Jenkins, and a notable false teacher, Steve Flatt, appeared as the speakers. Brother James Boyd of McMinnville, Tennessee, wrote Brother Lyon, Collins, Nichols. Brother Lyon was the only one who responded to his kind letter, and I have a copy of it. Very politely, Brother Boyd kindly asked Brother Lyon why he appeared on a program with a known false teacher, Steve Flatt. In his letter to Brother Boyd, he informed him of just how wonderful Steve Flatt was and that he's had him over for a meal and so forth and so on, and that he does not know anything that would cause him to think that Steve Flatt is not a sound gospel preacher. And he also made this statement in his letter to Brother Boyd. He said, appearance of a brother's name on a lectureship program does not necessarily imply fellowship. Well, I would agree with that statement. If you're there to confront or to debate that individual on a particular doctrine that he is espousing, but that was not the case. And then a few weeks later, on August the 23rd of this year, Brother Lyon's TV program, In Search of the Lord's Way, he tried to justify his actions once again and made this statement. Appearing on a faithful gospel preacher, appearing on a program with a known false teacher is not fellowshipping him. Well, I only have one question. If it is not, then what is it? Now to answer the question, why are all of these folks going to hell if they don't obey or remain faithful as Christians? And you may not like the answer that Jesus gives, but here it is anyway. As recorded in John chapter 14, 21 through 24, their lack of love toward God the Father and His only begotten Son. That's it. If you love me, keep my commandments. John 14, 15, you are my friends if you do whatsoever I've commanded you. That's it, isn't it? Sometimes we just don't, for pride and other reasons, we don't want to get down to the nitty-gritty. Didn't Jesus say, not everyone that said unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. And when Christ comes again, as he indicated here in the next verse, then many will say unto me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils or demons, in thy name done many wonderful works? Then he'll profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity, or ye that do sin. Unfortunately, as the Bible would teach us in Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14, the majority of God's creation will be cast into this terrible place that we've talked about this day, the eternal fires of hell. Every passage on the subject of final punishment reveals that hell is a real place and it will last forever. And the Bible also informs us that all the wicked who have not obeyed the gospel, as well as all the unfaithful Christians, will be cast into the fires of hell, which will be an ending, conscious torment forever apart from God, which truly will be the second death. Thank you.